Well, good morning, church. I have something that's probably your very favorite thing to do here at Emmanuel, and that's some audience participation. Are you shocked? Are you surprised? Do I have any engineers in the house? Can I see a show of hands if engineer is in your job title? Or even if you're retired. I know a few of you guys. Come on out. Don't be afraid. All right. Depends on what we're going to do, right? How about process thinkers? Anybody here have to do any processes or logistics, managing logistics? Okay, a little bit of that. How about project managers? Okay, wow, just so much enthusiasm for these fields. Well, you're the most important people to me today, really, because you are the ones that are going to explain what I'm about to show the rest of the congregation. So hopefully you just shake your head like this, but you will. What is this? There we go. What is that? It's a fish, yes, I know. That's the one level answer. How about the engineer answer? Come on, guys, help me out. Tim? Huh? It's a way to figure out a problem. Anybody want to add to that? All right, so it's a way to solve a problem. Is there any fancier name for this, guys? Come on. Huh? It's meant to be logical. Okay. Well, this is, have you ever used this, Tim? Not this tool. How about you guys back there? You ever use this? The guys I'm looking at, Jim and David, is that a big no? Well, this will be the first time in a sermon that I ever took a risk that didn't pay off. I'm just really, really surprised. Well, this is called a fishbone. This is a problem-solving tool. And some people I've heard at IBM and Mayo and other places use this thing. They call it a root cause analysis. And what a root cause analysis is you take the head of the fish, it's the problem or the goal or the failure, and you're trying to get to why are we having this problem, okay? And so what you do is you draw this fish, all the bones, and the bones represent the different things you would consider that would speak into whatever the problem would be. So for instance, what are the materials that go into this process? How are we measuring this process? How is it being managed? Mother nature, things that are kind of beyond our control. Who are the people that are involved in this? What are the methods? But it's just a systematic way of thinking through a problem and trying to sort out, okay, how did we get to this problem? What's the root cause of this problem? And I was taught this first by the man who discipled me, Jack Bell. Jack Bell is in Navigators, but he was a paper salesman, a corrugated paper box salesman to companies all over the United States. And Jack would frequently use a tool like this as he worked with people. And then we've heard about it recently in Toastmasters. We have a project manager there that works for Mayo Clinic, and he brought this out. And it kind of captured my imagination again because it's a systematic way of figuring out how do you get to the root of a problem. And so here's one that's been done on nobody's answering the phone. So if our phone's not being answered, how can we get our phone answered? And it's more than just have somebody there. It's all the possible reasons why the phone isn't being answered. Maybe the technology isn't working. Maybe the voicemail's not set up right. Whatever it is, a tool like this, if you work through it and think through all the situation, might help you get to the root cause and solve the problem. In our Toastmasters Club, a man did pizza delivery. You know, pizza places will say, we'll deliver your pizza in 30 minutes or less. So if I'm a pizza man and I'm delivering pizza and I'm not able to keep that promise, then everybody's going to want their pizza for free and I can't make pizza for free and make a living, so I want to know how I can make sure my pizzas get out on time. Well, Jack actually did this and he showed me this one. This one was a sales tool. He sat down with someone that was making a paper box and he kind of worked through all the possible things that could happen. And he said, let's do this together. Let's work this problem so we can save money and make money by working together. And Jack just loves the fishbone. He's all about the fishbone. Well, I want us to use it today. I want us to think about this fishbone when we read the text that we're going to read. Now, here's how I want you to listen. As we read the text, I want you to think about what is the problem and then start thinking with me about what is the root cause of the problem. How did we get to the failure that we're going to read about? How did we get to the root cause? So keep that fishbone in mind when we read the passage. Let's look at James chapter 4. We're going to start with verse 1. And I'm reading to you from the Christian Standard Bible. It's, if you don't have a copy of the Bible in your hand, there's going to be the text on the screen overhead. But here's how the Christian Standard Bible translates James 4. What is the source of wars and fighting among you? Don't they come from your passions that wage war within you? You desire and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and wage war. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you don't receive because you ask with the wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? So whoever wants to be the friend of the world becomes the enemy of God. Or do you think it's without reason that the Scripture says, the Spirit He made to dwell in us envies intensely, but He gives greater grace. Therefore, He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Okay, now let's think about the fishbone a little bit. What is the problem that's being dealt with in James chapter 4? And it's at the very beginning. Can anybody tell me what the problem is? Okay, there's fighting amongst themselves. That's kind of shocking that James, like the book of Proverbs, has been trying to tell people how to control their money and how to get along. And yet, with all those instructions, he's still dealing with people that are having a hard time getting along. How bad is it? Well, it's so bad that James is throwing around words like murder and covet. Now, that sounds like the worst soap opera I've ever heard, you know, that would be happening in church, that people would be arguing like that. But one way of describing that problem is the interpersonal conflict. That's the conflict that happens when people fight with each other, okay? So if we're going to use the fishbone and we're thinking about the text, what are some reasons why? What are the root causes for this interpersonal conflict? What do you see in the passage? Just call it out if you see something. Huh? Desires? What else? There's like five or six of them. Selfishness, okay. What else? They're not asking with the right motives. What else? They're friends with the world. There we go. Now, I've only got one more finger, so what's the other one? Is there another one? Huh? The jealousy, there's a part of that, and I'll address that. But y'all are right here with me. You're doing this root cause analysis, okay? So let's just look at some of these. They have conflict with people because they have conflict inside themselves. They have conflict inside. Intrapersonal means conflict with yourself. And so that's what they're having. They're having intrapersonal. They're also having prayerlessness. It says you have not because you ask not. So they're not praying for the things that they need. And then even when they do pray, they're praying with the wrong motive. They're praying selfishly. What they're praying for, you know, Lord, won't you give me a Mercedes-Benz and a Rolex and things like this. They're praying with the wrong motives. They're praying self-indulgent prayers. And so the reason they're praying when they're asking for what they're asking for is because they want to please themselves. One translator has said this is anxious, self-seeking for pleasure. So this is what they're all about. And then what Gail brought up, friendship with the world, really, this is the saddest thing of all. In fact, the Scripture here goes as far as to call the people that heard the book of James adulteresses. So they were so, their desire to be accepted by the world was so great. And when we mean the world, we don't mean planet Earth. We don't mean the good things that God made. What we're talking about is a system of evil that serves Satan's desires. But sometimes people are so hungry for peer acceptance, they're so hungry to be loved by somebody or accepted by somebody, that they're willing to do the worst things imaginable to fit in. And that's what these folks were doing. So if you look at verses 1 through 3, James is telling about all the reasons that they have this antagonism. He goes on in verses 4 through 6 to reprove them and to say some really challenging things to them. You're friends with the world, you're an adulteress. I mean, it's all this really negative stuff. And then verses 7 through 10, he sort of turns the corner and he begins to plead for them to be submissive to God. Now, I know that all of us aren't project managers, engineers, and don't do much with fish. That's fine. So I brought you something else. It's the same idea. It's just a different way of looking at it. But if you think of it in terms of an iceberg, the tip of the iceberg was the fighting that was going on with people, okay? As people would argue with each other and fight with each other, that was the tip of the iceberg. But what was underneath the waterline was the conflict that was within themselves. And then at the very bottom of the iceberg was all the things we saw at the back of the fish. They were prayerless. They were selfish. They were friends with the world with an evil way of doing things. My favorite way of describing this was written by a man named T.W. Hunt. He says, "I need to have my wanter fixed." Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes, you know, the joke that I'll say is sometimes I feel like I'm so crooked that I have to screw my pants on in the morning. That's the human condition. My bend toward evil is so much greater than my bend toward good. The things that I want are not the best for you. It's whatever pleases me. And this is what T.W. Hunt is saying, that he wants to have his wanter fixed. I recently came across this cartoon, which I really feel like really illustrates the problem. So I don't know if you can see this very well, but this is a rhinoceros who's painting an elephant. This is a totally realistic situation that could happen. And here our elephant is laying out, you know, on the couch here to be painted in a typical kind of portrait fashion. And our rhinoceros is doing a painting of that elephant. Now, what do you see in the painting of the elephant? How did that get there? Well, he's a rhinoceros, right? I mean, when he paints, this is what he sees. Like, you know, and here's what's funny. When you expand the cartoon, every picture on the wall that he's ever painted has the rhinoceros horn in it. You know, is that the way the world is? But that's the way he sees the world, because he somehow managed to shoehorn his own perspective in everything he sees. And this was the problem the hearers of James had. They couldn't get along with each other because their own will, their own self, the way that they saw the world was right in the middle. Now, this is kind of a distracting way, honestly, for me to look at you. I hope it's as painful for you as it is for me. But the idea here, and the reason I'm holding this here, is because the key to doing what God wants us to do is to lay down our horn, okay, to humble ourselves. To stop thinking that everything is about us, to stop putting our pleasures, our desires, our will at the center of everything, but to do what this rhinoceros should do is to lay down his horn or try to figure out a way to paint where he's not putting himself in every single picture. Well, how do we do that? Well, this passage has a really interesting turning point. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen a movie or read a graphic novel where they do something called breaking the fourth wall. But a fourth wall break is when a character in a movie or in a television show or graphic novel speaks to the audience out of the context of the book. So I'm going to take another risk today since they're going so well. And I'm going to take a fourth wall break here with you on this passage, because when I read it, the first thing I thought of was something that preachers can do, and now that after I today, you'll hear this every time. So when you find me, you'll say, "You did this thing again, didn't you?" Yeah, I'll be guilty of this. But it's called uggier, and uggiest. Uggier, and uggiest. And the way this works is you take people through a progression to feel the pain of their problem or their sin. And that's actually what's happening in the passage. So let's pretend I was preaching a sermon here, and I was going to do uggier, and uggiest. Okay, here's what I would say. Perhaps this morning, on your getting ready to go to church, you uttered a profanity, or you thought a profane thing. Now everybody say, "Ugh." Oh, I'm so embarrassed for you guys that you did that. All right. Now, let's go one more step. You don't have to raise your hand. I know Leah loves to have everybody raise their hand, but this is going to be too painful for you to do that. Did anybody get in a fight on the way to church today? This is fun. I see people looking at each other, Ben, and I know what happened on the way to church. Let's all say uggier. Isn't that bad? That's kind of bad. Oh, you had a fight on the way to church. What's wrong with you? It's so bad. Okay, now one more, and no one better look at anybody because we'll have more problems than we can deal with here. But have you ever wondered if you married the wrong person? Now I want you to say "ugliest." Say it with me. "Ugliest." Oh, man. That's terrible that you think you married the wrong person. You know, that's kind of a trick question anyway, because in that sermon, what you would say is, you didn't marry the wrong person. You need to change to relate to the person that you made your vows to, okay? That's the sermon for another day, okay? But the point is, we're going to the dentist. You have to be hurt a little bit before you can feel better, okay? And I don't know about you, but if I heard a sermon where, did you say a cuss word on your way over here? Did you get in a fight with your wife before you walked in the door of the church? Are you having a text fight right now? Do you ever wonder if you married the wrong... Oh, my gosh. I don't think I can listen to this much more. Well, that's what James is doing to his hearers. Do you know what's wrong with you people? You fight all the time. Do you know why you fight all the time? Because you want the wrong things. You can't even pray. And when you pray, you don't even pray right. Oh, James, stop. But he's about to help us. He has to make us feel the pain before he can help us feel the cure. So where is the cure? Well, the cure is, as it turns the corner, it talks about this idea that the Father put the Spirit in you that He is jealous for. Now, I want to tell you, this passage in verse 5 is one of the most difficult passages in James, and maybe even the New Testament, to interpret. Every version of the Bible you have is going to have some slightly different way of expressing verse 5. Okay, but from my study and the best that I can tell, James says, don't you think for no reason the Scripture says? And so basically he's assuming a familiarity with the Scripture. And you can look, there's not a specific Scripture that James is referring to. What he's referring to is the idea that God is a jealous God. God is a jealous God. And God put His Spirit in you, and God is jealous for that Spirit. So I don't know about you, but when you go uggier and uggiest, it smashes all of my hope right out of humanism. All of my thinking that somehow by my will I'm going to become a better person with more discipline and more devotion and I'm going to somehow behave my way out of this is smashed. Because when James is done with me, I'm broken. How can I get out of this hole? Well, the answer is in verse 5. God has put His Spirit, the Spirit that He made to live inside you, and He is jealous for that Spirit. So here's what that looks like. Father, put me in touch with the Spirit that You put in me. I don't know, I've been doing this for the last couple of weeks as I've struggled with different things, and instead of trying harder to change, thinking different thoughts and all this kind of stuff, this prayer has begun to be a transforming prayer in my life. Father, put me in touch with the Spirit that You put inside of me. There is nothing naturally occurring in me that wants to do the right thing. But the Father has put something inside of me that He is jealous for. And just like my natural tendency is to go after the things I shouldn't go after and want the things I don't want, He wants me even more. And He wants me to live right even more. So we would now take this fishbone and we look at not a problem, but the fact that we're able to receive grace. What is God's answer for the brokenness that He paints in James? Well, grace. You can receive greater grace. Now, how does that happen? We could look at the next few verses and think about that. The Bible says that we're to submit to God. We're to resist the devil. We should draw near to God. I have to just break here for a minute to talk about this. When Tar and I first met, Tar was walking with the Lord in such a powerful way, and she was such a good influence on me. And she was having daily quiet times, and she was showing me her journal, and she really inspired me to try to live more for God. And I read part of James, and I tried to do it, and I had the worst day of my life. I read Resist the Devil. So all day long, I resisted the devil. And I got my clock cleaned spiritually. It was horrible. I didn't really read and think about the rest of it. Draw near to God. None of us on our own have the ability to resist temptation and to overcome our tendencies. But when we draw near to God, when we humble ourselves, we're able to receive the help that we need. Cleanse your hands and purify your hearts. This means to confess. And to confess means to agree with God. God, I know I'm doing wrong. I'm thinking wrong. And I need your grace. I need the gospel power in my life to change me. And then finally, mourn your sins with godly sorrow. We've talked about this in our study on the Beatitudes and Momentum, that a godly sorrow is one that leads to repentance. It's not that I'm mourning the fact that I'll never be right or never do the right thing, but I'm mourning the fact that my sin cost Jesus something and that I'm going to change. Now, if you do these things do not bring an automatic response in your life. Here's how I want you to think about this. If you're sailing a sailboat, it's the wind that moves the sailboat across the water. Maybe a little bit of the oars, but mainly you're using the sail. But there's some things you have to do in the boat to get ready for the wind to deliver that power. And this is how I want you to think. Everything that's prescribed in James after verse 5, where it talks about what to do, is not a guarantee that your spiritual quality of life is going to change. But it puts you in a place where God can work, and the God who's jealous for the part that He made of you that He wants back will reach into your life and will help you begin to change. So if you don't like fish, we'll do the iceberg again. Grace can be given to the humble. That's what we want. And in order to have that, we draw near to God and we resist the devil. We do both of those things. We confess, we repent, and in godly sorrow, we are able to receive this grace that's able to forever change our life. This past week, I was with Scott Chance. Scott's a pastor from South Dakota. He was here for clinic visits all week. We had a great time this week. And I kept telling him about the Loom Theological Bookseller. I don't know if you've heard of this place, but it supposedly at one time was the largest theological bookstore in the world. And I've been there a few years ago when it was in the church, and you go through several floors, and it's just an amazing, amazing place. So I took him up to the airport really early, and I thought, well, we ought to go over to Stillwater and see this bookstore. And I just kept building it up, building it up, building it up. We get there, and things have changed at the Loom Theological Bookseller. They've sold most of their collection, and now they're in a storefront that's smaller than, it's like a 7-Eleven size building. So you go in there, and, you know, he was polite about it and everything. But we got out to the car, and he says, well, that's not quite what it was that you described, is it? And I go, no. And I said, I'm really glad I made this mistake with you. Because when I have other guests, I won't make the same mistake again. So we had about 4 more hours, and we decided, well, we need to see the Mall of America. So I start telling him about how great the Mall of America is. Oh, you know, just going on and on and on about it. And he rightfully said, hey, is this going to be like the Loom Theological Bookstore? And thankfully, the Mall of America was the way I remember it from a few years ago. It lived up to all of my claims. But when you go in the Mall of America, I don't know how you go. I only go when I have a guest, okay, because I want to show it to them. There's nothing I need in that mall, right? I just like to impress people with that and take them there if they're my guest. But if you have to go there, the very first thing you absolutely must do is you have to go to a kiosk and look for the red dot that says where you are. Well, I'll tell you that doesn't even exist anymore. Now you have to have an app, and it's on an electronic kiosk and the whole thing. But you go in to see where you are. And the way I wanted to conclude this morning was to try to take you to a kiosk and to ask you where you are in your journey, where you are in the prospect of receiving grace. So let me take you through a few places and see if you can see yourself and figure out where you are in the journey. A lot of people, and these are the ones we're going to consider, they're not interested. It could be that they're aware of the gospel, but they're not interested in it. They would say, that's okay for you, but that's not going to be something I'm going to do. They might have many misconceptions about Christianity. They may have a negative view of Christianity and religion. They believe that all religions are the same. And they have an indifferent attitude towards spiritual issues. And honestly, that's where you're at. And that's that. Frequently we meet people that are in that position. They just talk to the hand. We're not interested. Then there's the next level, curiously seeking. This is a person who says, you know, there's more to this life than what I see right now. Maybe I'll go to a Christian event out of curiosity, but not really out of a sense of need. They struggle with a negative sense of Christianity, a negative image, and they question the belief that all religions could possibly lead to God. So you can start to see a little bit of movement in this person's life. The third person is searching assertively. And that is, they're really looking for answers. And just like this picture, the person's intently reading the scriptures, trying to figure out what they believe about God. They're trying to grasp the implications of Christ's claims. They understand the difference between Christianity and religion, but they're struggling with understanding what Christianity is all about. And we meet people that are in any of those, and you could be in any of those places. The turning point is the faith commitment. And that's when people come to the cross, and at the cross they say, I realize I'm powerless to achieve God's forgiveness. I believe that Jesus is God, and I've received Him as the risen Lord and only Savior. This person has made a decision to turn their life and their will over to the care and the control of Jesus. And this is a great place to be, but this is not the end. Okay, this is not the finish line. This is the starting line. And hopefully, I hope everybody in the room is here, and if they're not, I'd love for them to be here, but this is not the place where you stop. You keep going. The next one is experiencing new life. And this is when you've entered into a mentoring relationship with another follower of Christ. You start grasping the idea of the gospel and what it means to follow Jesus. You are sharing Jesus with people. And you're struggling now with two things, and you see this all the time, the change in the value system and the assurance of salvation. People will often say, well, how do I know for sure that I made the right decision? How do I know that this means I'm going to go to heaven when I die? This is something that people experience at this stage. The next stage is growing in community. This is when you grow in intimacy with God and through prayer and Bible study. This is when you're deepening in your relationship with other brothers and sisters in Christ in your local church. This is when you come under the authority of Scripture. This is when you experience freedom over self-defeating habits. And this is when you discover that not all Christians are growing. This is kind of an interesting place to be. You're growing, and you look around and you realize, hey, there's some people that are still back at the commitment place, and they really aren't growing. And then the last place is living missionally, and this is craving an intimacy with God through spiritual disciplines. It's someone who's effectively sharing their faith. They're mentoring other people spiritually. They're giving generously. They're serving their community. And they've come to the place where they really do understand the implications of the gospel in their life. Now, what's kind of interesting is Empower is going to take place at the end of this week, starting at Friday at noon. And we're going to focus at Empower on those last three ideas. And we're going to give one worship service to each idea as we explore what it means to be in community and what it means to live missionally and what it means to experience new life. So we're really looking forward to that. If you want to be a part of Empower, tomorrow will be the last day you can register by 5:00 tomorrow. So I encourage you, if you'd be interested in doing that, to join us over there. Well, where are you? If this is the mall and this is the kiosk and you have to figure out where the red dot is, where you are, where would you say that you are? Where are you right now on this journey? Think about this with me, if you would. Where would you like to be 6 months to a year from now? What's standing in your way of getting to that place you want to go? Could it be it's your past? Could it be a lack of knowing how to get there? Could it be the fact that you're kind of satisfied with where you are and you don't really, really want to go there? Or could it be something else altogether? What would it take for you to move to that next spot, to get through those boundaries? What would it take for you to take a step of faith, for you to experience God's forgiveness? Will it take a crisis? Will it take more understanding? Will it take somebody's help? Well, really, that's what we're all about. That's what we're here for. We're here to help people take the next step spiritually. And all it's really all about is receiving grace. Now, I want you to hear what this faith commitment sounds like. The person that's had their head bowed at the cross, here's the thought process that this person's going through. It's a realization that you are not God, and you are powerless to achieve God's favor or earn His forgiveness. That is the humility that says, I need God. to believe that Jesus Christ is God and He died on the cross for your sins and that He's risen from the dead. That's what the gospel teaches a person who is making a faith commitment believes. And in a prayerful spirit, that person at the cross repents of their sins. They turn their life and their will over to the care and the control of Jesus. And they allow Him to work through their life. Maybe you've heard prayers like this. Somebody calls this a sinner's prayer. But it's a prayer of commitment that a person makes who's ready to make the faith commitment. They might pray this prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I believe You are the only Savior and the risen Lord. Thank You for dying on the cross in my place for my sins. I repent of my sins. I want You to come into my life at this moment. As best I know how, I turn my life over to Your care and to Your control. Amen. And that is the beginning of a lifelong journey with God that changes everything. I don't know where you are in this continuum. I love you regardless. I want to be your friend regardless. But if there's anything I can do, Pastor Leo can do, Pastor Josh, Bruce, our elders, our teachers, anyone here that's a follower of Christ, we would do any of those things to help you. Maybe you're here today and you've prayed that prayer. You've made a faith commitment. But you're still in some kind of bondage. You're still in some kind of pain. You're still struggling with something desperately. And if you're like most Midwesterners, you're saying, I'll figure it out. I'll get through it. I'll power through this. I'll pull up my bootstraps. I'll try harder. And if I'm hearing James correctly, James is saying that that's nonsense, that that is not the way. What you're telling me is, Mr. and Mrs. Rhino, that you're going to do it yourself somehow. And the Lord is saying to you that He gives grace to the humble. So would you be willing to lower those defenses today and come to Him? I'm going to ask our musicians to come and lead us in a time of invitation. As they come, they're going to sing a song. I ask them to make a change for this song because the song I ask for is really speaks to verse 5 of this passage so much. If you're not as familiar with this song, please don't try to sing it. Please focus on the words of it, okay? Let it speak to you and let it be sort of a reminder of how much God loves you, how jealous He is for you, and how He wants to pull out of you and bring out of you this life that He's placed inside you.